All right. Thank you, Renee. That should be our, not only our song, but our prayer. Amen. Draw nearer to the Lord. Won't you go to the book of Psalms with me this morning? We'll go to Psalms chapter 94, 94th Psalm. And not many verses in it, only 23. They're short. I think I'm going to read the whole thing. I hope you'll look at them and let the word speak to you a little bit this morning. The cry of the psalmist could be our cry very much today. I want to speak to you on the subject. It might sound a little strange, but I want to speak to you on the subject, the benevolent dictator. Now, generally you don't think of a dictator being good. Benevolent dictator, I think about the wife that said, I didn't know what the word dictator meant, and then I got married. Preacher said at the door, one of these, by the way, lady can be a dictator too. Did you know that? I never did like first sergeants. Did you guys in the military? But it was, well, I better not say, I won't say it anyway. They're worse if they're women. They're going to order you around. It's a little harder to take. But anyway, this preacher preached a sermon and, like me sometimes, said something somebody didn't like. So at the door, this lady was giving him what for. She said, I want you to know something. If I was your wife, I'd poison your food. He said, yes, ma'am, and if I was your husband, I'd eat it. So, I understand that, don't you? Psalms 94, let's start in verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thy judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, Lord, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. And the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Now this psalm right here is a cry of the persecuted, of the suffering, for God to show up, for God to take vengeance. That's what he says in the first three verses here. And he says, how long, and Lord, vengeance belongeth unto you, and how long are you going to let this go? When are you going to deal with it? And he's speaking from a suffering viewpoint. You know, Job said, man that is born a woman is a few days and full of sorrow. Suffering is part of life. Now, I hate to say it, but some of man's greatest suffering and greatest pain and greatest injustice is caused at the hand of other men. One of the mysteries here among humankind is the inhumanity of man to man. It is an amazing thing when you think about it. Above all the animals of the earth, man plots and plans to hurt fellow man like no animal is able to do. And history is a bloody history. You read the history of man, it's a suffering history. It's a bloody history. And dictators are known as a rule for their cruelty, and they're legendary. I mean, the mass graves are still dig out and show up things that happened in history. And crosses, I mentioned it in Sunday school today, how the crosses of the Romans sometime almost darkened the sun. They'd have so many crucified at one time, especially when they were dealing with the Jews and with the rebellion of Israel against them. And, of course, Hitler and his ovens. Terrible time. I heard a soldier that said, he said he was in the group, our group, he said, when we came into one of the camps, one of the prison camps where they were burning the prisoners, he said the smoke was still coming out of the stacks. And he said, as we went into a place and began to pop doors open on the ovens, he said, there was bodies still in there being burned. And he said, it was an awful thing to see. And he said, we went and opened this door and opened this door and opened. And he said, our captain, in all of his wisdom, said, fellas, be careful. That next oven is cool. It hadn't been heated up. And he said, we trained our rifles on it. And sure enough, when we popped the door open, there stood a enemy soldier with his pistol to shoot us, and he said he never got a shot off. Said we just destroyed him. Said we'd seen so much, we were so angry, we didn't even give him a chance. He was going to ambush us, but we got him. He was hiding in a cool oven that hadn't been fired yet. Awful things that you can read about like that. Awful things. But you know, we can't blame ignorance. Somebody says, oh, it's man, he don't know. No, listen. Germany was the most intellectual nation on earth in World War II. They had the latest inventions. They had that's where people went to study higher learning. I mentioned some of it in Sunday school this morning. The attack on the Word of God began, much of it began with the critics in the higher so-called knowledge coming out of Germany. But the truth is that it's not education. Do you understand that weapons change, but man don't change his nature? I don't know what it was that Cain had in his hand when he slew Abel. It might have been a shovel, it might have been a hoe, it might have been something made out of wood, but he was able to kill his brother. But you know what we've got today? We've just got better weapons. We haven't changed the heart of Cain at all. From the inside, still the bad things come out. So today we're looking at nuclear war. Today we're worried about the little fat dictator over there in North Korea and how crazy he is and maybe what he'll do. And all that is a great concern. But the truth is just the weapons got bigger. Now we can kill more, but the killing starts on the inside. The hate of man starts on the inside. The bad stuff's on the inside. And the depraved nature of man has not changed. We're in a dilemma right now with Korea because, and let me say this, Western thinking is different than some of the Far East thinking. Hope you've seen that with Islam. But do you understand that even though the West now, the churches are closing, the Christianity seems to be dying off in many places, but we are still reaping benefits from the fact that our forefathers taught us what was right. And the good things in this world today, if you'll trace them back, they'll trace back to Christianity and to Christ. You know, we got bigger weapons than North Korea. We got more power. That little fool don't seem to understand. We could wipe him out like swatting a fly. But why don't we? Because we are concerned about the starving innocent people are the ones that would die in the exchange, and we don't want that. What withholds us is God and what is right and wrong, a carryover from our Christian heritage. That's what saves him, whether he knows it or not. And that's our dilemma. How in the world could we take him out and not kill the rest of it? By the way, if we could tear down their fence, they'd all come running out. You've seen the pictures over there at the 38th parallel. They got three Korean soldiers facing off to the American soldiers, about like from here, that wall, if that far. And the 38th parallel runs right through there. But you know why they've got three? They got two guards there with one other man watching them, because they're afraid the guards will defect and run across for freedom. You see, that's why we don't want to. You say, well, the president's talking tough. Well, I think he ought to talk tough. That's the only kind of language that fool over there will understand. And I think he ought to do that, and I think our folks ought to quit criticizing him for doing so. I hope he can bluff him out pulling the trigger, but if he pulls the trigger, there's so many lives lost. And we don't want to see that. We don't want to see that little dictator get what he deserves, because some innocent folks would get it also. But man's governing man has been a folly, a failure. You ever read over in Job, as an isolated verse, somewhat isolated, over in Job 34, verse 17? I'll give you a quote at it. It says, "Shall he that hateth right govern?" Let me run that by you again. He that hateth right, or what's right, should he be the governor? Should he be the decision maker? Should he be the one that rules? And Job is saying with a question mark, no. If he won't stand for right, he ought not be able to make the rules. He ought not be able to govern. And that's where we're at today. In Jeremiah chapter 10, I believe it is. In Jeremiah chapter 10, it says that it's not within man to direct his own steps. Say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying what God said about man. Jeremiah 10 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." Some of you folks better get this. You're not as smart as you think you are. The verse says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not within himself." Young people, I don't know what kind of career I'm going to have. Maybe you better get outside of yourself a little bit. Maybe you better talk to God about it. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We need a little higher wisdom. We're in a depraved, finite, fallen, sinful, natured body, and we need some help from that is perfect and divine from above to guide our steps. Amen? You know, say, well, what about politics? All of it seems to be corrupt. I'll tell you why it's corrupt. Because man's corrupt. It's a vicious cycle. You trace it all the way. Look back in Europe. When a king could get enough money, he could hire a big enough army. If he had a big enough army, he could tax the people. And if they complained, his army could take care of them. Now, he could take the tax money, and he could feed and hire and pay his army. And that's exactly the cycle that goes round and round and round through history. And yes, even in America, even though we tried a new experiment to try to have freedom and based on the things of God and all of that business. Somebody says, how does a politician go to Washington so poor and leave so rich? You ever think that one through? He may have to borrow money to get his ticket there, but brother, when he leaves, he's fixed. Now, there's a lot of ways. Anybody ever hear of insider trading? Wasn't it Martha Stewart that went to jail because they accused her of insider trading? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, I don't play with the stock market, but some of you might. But if you were sitting, I'm going to give you a hypothetical question, and I'm going to meddle, and then I'm going to get back to my message. Let me meddle here just a minute. Give you a hypothetical case. You get elected to Congress, and a bill is about to be passed. And that bill that's going to be passed, you know when it's going to be passed. You got a little heads up. You know it's about to be passed. And you know that that bill is going to be beneficial for XYZ company. So when the bill is passed, you go out and you invest in XYZ company stock. And you do fine, and they can't charge you. That's not insider trading, because you're not a regular citizen. You got elected to Congress. Did I help anybody? All right, pay me at the door, all right? That's a consulting fee. All joking aside, that's the way the corruption works, and 100 times over that, very many different ways that thing works. That's the way it does. And it's not they're shooting in the dark. They got a plan they're following. Anybody ever heard the name Saul Alinsky? You ought to have heard it. It had something to do with the last few elections. Saul Alinsky was actually had a criminal record for being trying to bomb and destroy America, but instead they gave him a political job, and he makes big salaries off of tax money in the college or university now. He calls himself a political philosopher, and he wrote the rules called the Rules for Radicals. Did you ever hear that one? Hillary Clinton was his mentor. He was her mentor. She did a thesis on Saul Alinsky's, and he's alive and well. And he said this. And I wrote a note in my Bible, so I'm reading it to you. He said, organizers must first rub raw, the resentments and grievances of the community, fan the hostilities of the people, for unless there is controversy, people are not concerned enough to act. Now, what did I just read to you tells you what you're seeing on TV in the streets. All the lions, all the mobs, all the rioting. You see, when I was a kid, I had it more simplified than Saul Alinsky. I took two puppies and rubbed their noses together. They didn't know who was behind it, but they got to fighting each other. You know what I'm talking about? What do we got in America? We got everybody fighting each other. We got grievances between races, between philosophies, every kind of way. And the fellows that rub the noses together get richer all the time and more powerful all the time, and they're ruling over us, and we're like a couple of dumb puppies having our noses rubbed together. Truth. Sad truth, folks. It is. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. And it's been that way for a long time. That was supposed to work in the last election. It backfired a little bit. We don't yet know how it's going to turn out exactly, but old Trump got in there and didn't play ball with them, and they didn't quite understand it, and it's all messed up, and they hadn't got used to the fact they lost what they thought they were going to win. Kind of funny, they can't get over it. Amazes me how they can't get over it. But I'm simply saying to you, this psalmist saw all this evil. He saw everything we saw. He hurt from everything we hurt from. He saw the people doing the wrong things, and he was saying, God, how long are you going to let them get away with it? Lord, vengeance belongs unto you. Lord, you could do something about it. When are you going to do it, Lord? And you know what he was really doing? He was calling for God to come down and dictate righteousness and straighten things out. That's what he was doing. You look at the grievances here in the psalm. I won't take time to go through them all, but look at them. Sounds like our day. He said, how long, in verse 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? He said, Lord, don't you hear what they're saying about you? Don't you hear what they're saying about your people? Don't you see what they're doing? Lord, how can you let them get by with it? He didn't have a TV, perhaps. Maybe he didn't go to a public school or even a public college. He didn't hear what you and I are hearing today, but he was hearing enough to say, Lord, how can you let them do that? Hard things. You're hearing things against God today. You're hearing blasphemy against his book, his people, his church. That's what you're hearing on a full-time basis today. Everywhere you. And I want to say to our teenagers, you are to be careful you don't join in with that crowd. Right. Don't hear that hard stuff long enough you agree with it. You need to turn it off. You need to get away from it. You need to see the opposite of it, which is the truth of God's word. The brainwashing that's going on today is unbelievable. Got you accepting things that God calls an abomination, that God calls sin, that God's judgment is going to fall on. And yet you say, well, that's okay. Well, that's just the age we live in. That's just the culture, preacher. No, it isn't. Truth was the same in Abraham's day. It is today, brother. If it was wrong, it's still wrong. We had the list of grievances here. See it in verse 4, saying the hard things. And then look at it in verse 7. Verse 7 right here says, yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. In other words, he won't care about it. That's what they're saying right here. He won't care. Just go ahead and do it. And how much of that we're hearing today? But look at the answer coming back in verse 8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? You think God doesn't hear you? He does. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Of course he sees. You think he don't? Well, he didn't get me today because I done what I done yesterday. How about tomorrow? Tomorrow's yet ahead of you. It's coming. It's coming. No, he made the ear, he can hear. He made the eye, he can see. And in verse 10, it says, he that chasteneth the heathen shall not he correct? Yes, he'll correct. Said, he that teacheth knowledge shall not he know? Yes, yes. If I dropped on down to verse 20, look at it in verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? How about that one? Framing mischief, evil, by law. That's our day. Do you remember when there was no such thing as legal gay marriage? But it got framed by law, didn't it? Do you remember when abortion would have been considered murder? But it got framed by law, didn't it? Just go right on down the line. Do you remember when it would have been against the law for a man to go in a woman's restroom and pretend to be a woman? But it's been framed by law. Bible's way ahead of this stuff, folks. And God's seen it all, and God's heard it all. And the fact he hasn't yet dropped the hammer don't mean he won't. He will in his due time. You could name all those various sins that's going on there. But then I look and I see the cry of faith here in this psalm in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. It goes on to say that he'll bring righteousness back, verse 15, but judgment shall return unto righteousness. There's going to come a day, folks, when judgment's going to be based on truth and righteousness, not who's got the biggest lawyer, not who's got the most money, not who's got the most popularity in the polls, but on what's right. On what's right. What's right. I see that cry of faith here. It's coming. It's not over yet. Game's not over yet. See, Jesus did come. God did come. He was Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. And Jesus did come in compassion. He did answer the psalmist's plea in a sense. He came as an humble servant. Humble servant. And he paid the price of our redemption. I was talking about it in Sunday school. He came and we crucified him and put him in a grave, but he arose and went back to heaven. And he's coming again. He's coming again to deal with it all. You know, they missed him the first time he came. They wanted an avenging dictator right then. They wanted somebody to set up the kingdom right then. Jesus came to pay the greatest need, and that was the penalty of sin that was going to send souls to hell forever. And he came as the Redeemer, and he paid the price and became sin for us and met a price we couldn't pay, that we could be forgiven. And yet Israel as a nation missed him. Some did receive him. Bible says, unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. You ever received Jesus? He gave you power to become a son of God. No, he hadn't fixed the world yet. Now there's a lot of abuses. There's a lot of grievances. There's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of evil. He hadn't fixed that yet, but he fixed the greatest evil, and that was the sin payment that had to be met to save us eternally. But he's coming back to fix it all too. He's not through. He's coming as a dictator, but he's coming back as a benevolent dictator. Say, what do you mean, preacher? He's coming back, scripture says, about five times or more, that he's coming back to rule with a rod of iron. Now, a hickory stick is one thing. I wish we could still use it like the Bible says. Hickory stick's one thing. But a rod of iron is something else. And when Jesus comes back, there'll be no qualifications. He'll be the total ruler. What he says will be right. There will be no debate. There'll be no polls put out to see how you line up on this. When he comes back, he's going to rule, set up his kingdom, the Bible says, with a rod of iron, and he's going to cut off the wicked. That's what the psalmist is asking him to do. He's going to do it one day. He's going to do it. Look at the last verse of the psalm I read. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity. Sow it and reap it. Oh, yeah, more than that. Bring on their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. That's future. But it's going to happen. And as things heat up in the world today, it makes us think it's going to be sooner than later. And I think so. He's coming back for total rule. He's going to let them see who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to, I say he's a benevolent dictator. He's going to let them beat the swords into plowshares, in the spears into pruning hooks. He's going to let them learn war no more. He's going to be a benevolent dictator when he comes back. You know, all that's good in this world right now is because of Jesus. You ever think about that? All is good. There is good in the world. There's a great evil, and evil looks like it's on top, but it's not over yet. But all is good in this world is because of Jesus. You know, even in the midst of the worst wars, most of the dictators allowed compassion to some degree. How about the Red Cross? Wasn't the Red Cross able to go basically on both sides sometime and help out? Red Cross? Where'd they get the word cross? Who's that representing? What's the red? The blood of Jesus Christ, the cross that he died on. Are you thankful for a hospital when you need to have it? Thank Jesus. Are you thankful some of the starving kids you see on TV are being sent food? Thank Jesus. That's the compassion that he brought at his first coming. And while men have arisen up and there's a great crowd against him, we still see every good thing in this world. Children's homes, feeding the poor, all of it. Jesus is the one behind it all. Think that thing through just a little bit. He's going to return as a benevolent dictator. He is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He is going to put out evil. You know, we've all applauded, or at least I used to. And I haven't been to Hollywood movies since I got saved. I watch some on TV on occasion. I like the older ones where they don't cuss and strip all the clothes off. But anyway, I'm saying to you that there's a time as a kid when I watched the good guys get beat up, mistreated. Then all of a sudden the hero showed up on a white horse. And we kids went, yay! Didn't we? Huh? You know who the white horse represents? You know who the hero represents? He represents Jesus. They got it from Jesus. It was in his book before they ever made a movie. Oh, yeah. Did you ever see a movie or read a story where the damsel was in distress, but the hero showed up in time to cut her loose from the railroad track or whatever predicament was? You ever remember that? Let's picture Jesus when he returns. He's returning as a benevolent dictator. He's returning to take over this world. He's returning to make things right, to put them back in balance. And evil's not going to win. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be defeated. You know, I don't know about you, but I can hurt a little while longer if I have to. I can suffer and be shocked and hate the evil I'm seeing for a little longer if I have to. Because I know how it turns out. Have you ever watched a movie where the good guys were pinned down and all of a sudden the cavalry came and the trumpet sounded? The trumpet's about to sound. Jesus is about to come. The good guys are going to win. Are you a winner? You're a winner if you know Jesus Christ. Is he your hero coming or your judge coming? What have you done with him? Have you accepted him? Or are you like the psalmist and you say, Preacher, I'm hurting. It's okay. May not have to hurt much longer. Are you on the right side where it'll be a victory when he shows up or a judgment when he shows up? Think about it. He's coming in the nick of time. We've got some stories. I think I've told you the story. In fact, they're making a movie. I saw the advertisement. Probably Hollywood will run it, but they're making a movie. I saw the advertisement on TV called Dunkirk. Dunkirk, that's a military movie. That's World War II. That's before America entered into World War II with England. England was about to be beat down by Germany. And you remember how they thought they sent in these troops and they thought they were going to free the Netherlands, but instead they were pushed back all the way to the beaches of Dunkirk. Remember that one? And they were about to be annihilated by the Germans. They were I'm talking about a lot of soldiers. I'm talking about maybe 200,000. A lot of soldiers. And on the radio, the people of England heard the general say they could not evacuate them. They could not get them across the channel. They could not rescue them. They did not have time, and the planes and the bombs would have been on top of them the next morning. I don't know all the details, but y'all look it up. That's what they'll make the movie about. And you remember when the message came over the radio to the citizens of England, the English people, talk about what was the predicament they were in. But the general quoted Daniel 3 without identifying where he was quoting. The story of the three Hebrew boys being cast into the fire furnace. You remember when the king was interrogating them? And he asked them what God was going to deliver them from the fire. Whether or not they'd bow down to the sound of his music and worship his idols. And you remember what the three Hebrew boys said to the king? Lord, they said, "Oh, King, we don't know whether the Lord will deliver us or not, whether God will deliver us or not. We don't know. But if not, be it known to thee, O King, we will not worship your idols. We will not bow to your music." And the general quoted those words from Daniel. But if not. We may be saved. We may get across. But if not, we're not surrendering. And all the people of England got on their private boats, sailboats, motorboats, anything that would float, and they went across the channel. And they loaded up those English soldiers that evening and night, and they brought them home. They rescued them. I want to say to you, God knows about our Dunkirk. He knows where we're at. He's going to come in the nick of time and fix things, straighten things out. Don't kid yourself. He that made the eye can see. He that made the ear can hear. He's not missing any of it. The psalmist now, if you could call him back and talk to him, he'd understand all that. He didn't understand it at the time. You may not understand it all right now, but can you understand this? We got a benevolent dictator coming. We got our hero coming. We got our champion coming. It's going to be all right, folks, the way it turns out. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ that loved you and died for you on the cross? Are you on the went inside his side when he comes back? I pray you are. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we can only scratch the surface of what you're going to do. How you're going to balance it up? How you're going to come back? Lord, that it's easy sometimes for us to say, "How long, oh Lord? Where are you at? Don't you see? Don't you hear?" Yes, I know you see and you hear. And I know your plan's on time. And I know one day, Father, the trumpet's going to sound and you're going to show them who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this world in rebellion is going to have to come back under your rule. I pray right here for this minute, Father, in time, this time right here in this room, this church of yours this morning. I pray for some that will be on the wrong side. They've never received Jesus. They've never let him be their Savior. Never trusted him that died for their sins on the cross. I pray for them this morning. I pray for them to leave the seat and come and receive Christ as Savior. meet us down front, admitting I need to be saved. I can't save myself. I pray they'd come today. Pray for your people you've asked to make a move one way or the other. Get closer to you as we were singing today. May you speak to their hearts as well, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.